What a wonderful, glorious day the Lord has showered upon us. It's so good to have the gift of life. It's so good to be assembled together on this day.
Amen.
To look into God's Word, to offer thanks to God, and for us to remember His death, burial, and resurrection. And I do want to just briefly mention that I recognize that this is the day that our nation has set aside to remember that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was resurrected. Amen. And I suppose that anything that draws attention to that fact is not a bad thing.
No.
But the truth is, once a year to remember that does not satisfy God, and it does not satisfy the requirements of His revelation to us.
Amen.
We assemble here each and every Lord's Day, and each and every Lord's Day is just as special to us.
Amen.
As this one is this day.
Amen.
Because we do that. Remember that Jesus died for us. And we celebrate the fact that on the third day He arose and defeated death.
Amen.
And I just wanted to mention that. Probably won't mention it for the rest of the day, but I wanted you to understand that as Christians, we need to remember this every day.
Amen.
But on the Lord's Day, we celebrate His resurrection.
Amen.
We've been studying from Matthew 9 for some time now on the subject of the compassion of Jesus, and this morning I am going to reference that, but I'm not going to be taking the lesson from Matthew 9. If you turn to the 21st chapter of John, we'll be studying there, and it ties into the compassion, but I tend to try to prepare simple lessons for a couple of reasons. For one, I think they're easy to understand. And for another, that's just kind of the way I think, rather simply. But sometimes we complicate things just a bit too much when it comes to God's Word. And so if we want to be compassionate as Jesus was, there's some prerequisites to that, and I kind of want to start with that this morning. And if you care for a title, we're going to call it Getting Close to Jesus. And we need to understand that if we're going to have the compassion of Jesus, we need to know Him.
Amen.
We need to know who He is, and we need not only to know Him in the sense to know about Him, to know of Him, but we need to know Him personally. We need to have a connection with Him. And only then can we begin, and I do want to stress begin, to learn about His compassion. You know, the book of John is my favorite of the four Gospels. It's a bit different than the others. And if you read through the book of John and you come to the 20th chapter, it's kind of interesting to me. It's kind of a curious little thing here. You read through, you come to the 20th chapter, and you get to the end here. In fact, verse 30, let's just read verse 30 of the 20th chapter. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That feels like the end.
Yeah, it does.
Doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You read this 20th chapter and you come to this, and John just kind of wraps up the things that he's been talking about here, you know, and he does a good job of it. And, you know, if I'm reading a book, you know, this just feels like where it ought to stop. Then you turn the page and there's more.
Yeah.
And I'm convinced that this is kind of like a postscript. You know, when you write a letter sometimes and something comes over you and you didn't write something that you want in the letter that you feel is important, so you add it in there. Now, the letter might seem like it's finished, But you have something else that you want to say. And I think that's what happened through the Holy Spirit with John. He had something additional to say in this book of John. So there is a 21st chapter. And you know, I think it would benefit us just to take a look at what he had to say in this chapter. And maybe think about why he saw the need to include this. And let's consider now, John was writing to people who were much like we are. In fact, I think over history, people in general haven't changed a lot. You know, things change, but people themselves, their makeup and their needs and what they require are pretty consistent over the ages. And so John, when he's writing to these people, he recognized these are real people. We're real people. These are people that have real needs. And these are people that have real questions, just as we do sometimes. And so they have real issues. They have real problems. And so do we.
Amen.
Every one of us here has a problem. Well, maybe the youngest one here, the baby, doesn't have a problem yet, okay? But as soon as you get old enough, and it's not long after his age, you got a problem. And adults might think they're small for babies, but even he has a problem when he's hungry, right? So he has a problem and he complains about it. And that's what we tend to do, right? So we all have problems is the point. And so the question is, what can we take from this 21st chapter of John that John thought was so important to include in the revelation, what can we take from this to encourage us and to call us to follow Jesus more closely today than we have in the past? What can we glean out of it? Now, I'm going to read a bit. Let's read the first 14 verses of John, the 21st chapter, and then we'll talk a little bit. And I don't expect this to take a long time. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, what is John trying to tell us here? Let's just think about this a little bit. This is important or he wouldn't have written it. Let's just Let's just, for a moment, slow down and try to digest this. We have a group of men here, his disciples, not all of them, but some of them, and they have experienced a blessing. And you know that not just a blessing, but a blessing that was really bigger than they could handle. And you know, that's kind of something for us to think about. I sometimes think that we expect too little from God. God's able to deliver. And so they got, you know, they were brought into the presence of the risen Jesus. And they were blessed by him in receiving bread and fish. And this in and of itself is astounding. It's just, you know, really interesting to look at. Yet there is something very common and very ordinary that is often overlooked in the telling of this story, I think. And it's the reason for the blessing. The reason for it.
Yes.
Do you see it? Do you see where it started? All of these things became possible because of obedience.
Right.
And I want us to think about that. It's simple. Obedience is a simple concept. Obedience, whether we feel like obeying or not, it's a discipline.
Right.
It's learned. We have to be trained to obey. It's true of our children, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
They have to be taught. They have to be trained to obey. And so do we. And so if we can learn this discipline, it'll bring us blessings. We can't afford to wait until we feel like being obedient. Now, I'm not anti-emotion when it comes to worshiping God. I'm all for being emotional. Let your natural controls, of course, feelings come through. But, you know, it's not all about our feelings. And some of us get confused in our religion, and everything is judged by how we feel. It's not about that. It's about being disciplined and obedient to God, no matter how you feel or what you feel. Think about it. Obedience to the command of Jesus to cast the net on the right side of the boat, it set into motion a chain of events. An unfolding of things. An amazing chain of events. And the blessings, the likes of which you and I desperately want to experience in our own lives. We want to be blessed too. Don't we?
Yes.
As they were blessed. And so it seems simple. Like I said, it seems too simple. Jesus said, do this. And so they did it, and we see the results. So the question is, why do we have such a problem with that? Why do we have such a problem with just listening to Jesus and doing what he says and accepting the results, which are blessings for us? Now, we could list many reasons, or perhaps excuses, I'm not sure which, why we tend to move away from obedience. I think these reasons are present behind the scenes, even in this story.
Right.
It's not so different than us. These men could have used excuses to ignore the command of Jesus. Now let's just for a moment, in our imaginations, put ourselves in the boat. Just for a minute and think about what caused these men to even be on this lake, the Sea of Galilee. You know, they had followed Jesus every day for a span of 2.5 to 3.5 years, for a while. And he was crucified, and then he had appeared to them. But it didn't seem clear to them, as it is to us sometimes, what their next step should be. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was their leader. He was their mentor. He was crucified. They're confused. They're not exactly sure what to do or where to go or who to turn to.
Amen.
Jesus appeared to be absent.
Amen.
Think about that. Have you been there in your life? Perhaps you're there now. Jesus doesn't, you look around and you don't see God. You don't see the Lord. You know, you're at a place where the next step is not obvious. It's hidden from you. You don't know what to do. Now, you may be tempted, if that's the case, you may be tempted to ignore or refuse the commands of God. That's kind of the way we are. We obey God until things don't seem to be going the way we want. Then we tend to kind of veer off and ignore Him. I've walked with you, God. I've followed you. And now you seem to have left me in this mess with no way out. I know most of us have been there if we have a little age on us. No way out. You don't see it. I'm not going to obey you until you do something to show me who you are, as if He hasn't already done something. But we want something now. Sometimes we make demands on God. But you think about this. Now, this is the opposite of what is illustrated in the passage before us. John is writing to men who in a very short time will be under great persecution from the Roman government. They're going to wonder where God is.
Yes.
And they're going to be tempted to ignore God and go back to the life they had before. Because that's what we tend to do when we ignore God.
Yeah.
We go back. It's, you know, the old life might not have been right, but it was comfortable.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We forget the bad parts of that life. We forget what moved us to obey Jesus in the first place, and we tend to go back. But John tells them, if they do that, they will miss the blessings. If they don't obey, there are blessings that God has in store for them that they will not experience.
Amen.
Right.
So what if you were in the boat? What if you, I can't imagine this in this day and age. We still have professional fishermen, but I don't think it was quite like that. But what if you were a professional fisherman that had spent your life on this lake? And many did. And some guy has the gall, after you've been out all night fishing, you know what you're doing, you're professionals. You know how to fish, and if you've been out all night fishing and you don't catch any, the chances are you just need to go home because you're not going to catch any fish. Try again later, right? And this guy standing on the shore when you're coming in, he asks you, did you catch any fish? Now that might irritate you. You think? Maybe? And not only that, when you tell him, well, no, you know, there's no fish out there today, he tells you to cast the net off to the right side of the boat. And you think to yourself, well, it didn't occur to me to cast my net, right? Well, you think we've been doing all night. But that's what Jesus said. Who does he think he is telling me how to fish? Sometimes we do not obey God because we just know better. You know, and you'd think, well, that's immature Christians. You know, maybe. But sometimes mature Christians think they know better too.
Yep.
How many of us here this morning now know that we are right? In every single belief we have, we are right. And anyone that disagrees with us, we know they're just wrong. They aren't as enlightened as we are. They're just wrong. You know, this is a very human thing. I know better than you do. Almost all of us think that, whether we say it, you know, or not, in our behavior. You can tell me what you think. Tell me what you think I should do. Give me advice, and then I'm going to go do what I want to do. Right? That's the way humans are. We do this in our relationships, And sometimes we do it with God. We do it with God. I know, God, you told me to love my enemies and to pray for those who want to harm me and destroy me. Didn't he tell us that?
Yes.
But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I know how human relationships work. I know you said to forgive those who have hurt me. And I know that just doesn't work. It just won't work. It's a good theory, God. I like the idea, but it doesn't work in practice. I know better than you. I know you said to spend my time and my energy focused on the kingdom and kingdom business instead of focusing on wealth and power.
Right.
But you know, God, right now wealth and power is what I need to control my circumstances. You know, I need to pay my bills and I need to do that. And so that's what I need to focus on right now. God, I know what's best for me. As if he's another human being. How many times have we told that to another human being? Well, yeah, but I know what's best for me. You know what? You don't. None of us know what's best for us. If we did, we never would have sinned in the first place. What happens in those situations is what would have happened if the disciples had refused to cast the net. The blessings would be missed. And sometimes we miss our blessings. Nothing happens. Nothing at all. Nothing gets better. Nothing changes. Another reason that we're not obedient is sometimes we think our past just disqualifies us. You know, you ever talk to somebody about Jesus and they listen to you and they even seem interested, but they say, and you tell them the good news that Jesus died and they can obey and have all of their sins remitted, taken away. And have you ever had somebody say, well, you don't know what I've done.
Amen.
And you know what? I don't. And that's the truth, isn't it?
Amen.
But I know it doesn't matter.
It
doesn't matter what you've done. Nothing you have done can disqualify you from what Jesus offers.
Amen.
In this passage, it was Peter, good old Simon Peter, that wanted to go fishing in the first place. And then after the miraculous catch of fish, John told Peter that it was Jesus on the shore. And typical Peter behavior, isn't it? Now the others, they were okay with staying in the boat and going 100 yards in. But as soon as he heard it was Jesus, he jumped right in the water and had to swim to the shore. Now, I don't know if he got there faster that way. I know if it was me, I would have stayed in the boat because that would have been faster. But maybe Peter was a good swimmer and he did get there faster. Or maybe he was just overcome with emotion and didn't think about it and he just had to do something. So he jumped in the water. And he swam the 100 yards. Now let's consider for just a few moments here where they are. And think about this Sea of Galilee, this lake that they were on. And all of the things that we know, and we're not going to mention them all, but all of the things that have happened on and around this particular lake. In Luke 5, we find this is the same place where Peter began in the beginning of his ministry, called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. It was on these waters that these men and other of his disciples, they witnessed the calming of the storm. And it was on this sea that Jesus walked. There's some history there. This setting brings back memories to these disciples of his. But for some, and I'm thinking of Peter here, we're going to talk about him. But for some of the memories aren't pleasant. Jesus was standing by a charcoal fire on the shore. And it was the same type of fire that burned in the courtyard of the high priest on the night of Jesus' arrest. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Yeah.
It was standing next to this type of fire that Jesus announced that he was not a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I am not. I don't know him. Yeah, well, I saw it. No. And he cursed. Didn't want to be associated with Jesus. You know, I can't help but think, I'm sure, just based on the conversation that follows, that Peter and Jesus had these things in their minds at this time. And the memory of that night must have been crushing to Peter. Mm-hmm. Do you ever feel like that?
Amen.
After you've sinned, mm-hmm, and you knew better, and you betray, and we betray our Lord. We've been there. All of us have been there. Maybe some of you are there, like I said, right now. We've all met people and may have even been people who want, we desire to be obedient to God. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't see how we can. With all of the baggage that we carry, we just don't see how we can change, how we can just turn things around on a dime. We don't see that. But staying away from Jesus will not bring what we need. And the longer you stay away, the less the chances are that you'll ever get what you really need. We see in this this passage that we're examining here, that obedience brings us into the presence of Jesus. That's what we need. That is the cure. Not to stay away until you figure this thing out. That's Satan talking to you. You're not going to figure it out. You're going to have to give in. That's what Jesus requires. Give in to his will and let him take a hold of you and fix you.
Amen.
You want to be in his presence. Let's read verses 15 through 19. And let's see what can happen. If we will stay close to Jesus, what could occur in all of our lives if we will just walk with him. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. He answered, and Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then he did it again. Ask him the same question. In verse 17, the third time he said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Now, let's just for a moment think about this. And this is something as I studied this lesson I never thought about before. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Is this just for no reason? How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. Denying the Lord would indicate that we don't love the Lord, wouldn't it? So he asked him the first time, do you love me? And knowing that he denied the Lord, it has to be painful to stand in his presence and reassure him, yes, even though I behave that way, I do love you.
Amen.
And instead of Jesus just saying, that's fine, feed my sheep, he asked him again, do you love me, Peter? And again, Peter says, I love you. And then the third time, it says that he was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. He knew what he had done. And see, this, I think, is one of the reasons this is in here for us. Peter and Jesus had some reconciliation that needed to occur. And this is it. This is Peter and Jesus ironing out the problem.
Right.
It's here. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Give me a couple more minutes. I'm just about finished here. Simple obedience. So easy to overlook. So simple. So undervalued, I think. We just don't talk about it. Just doing what Jesus said. We say things like, "Well, I can't go to worship because I would just be going through the motions." What? What are you saying? You can't obey God because you'd just be going through the motions. Obedience is not about what you feel like today. You need to change your heart. You need to repent and get yourself down to the worship house and obey God and worship Him and not go through the motions. You need a change. That's not a reason. It's an excuse unacceptable to God. There's a problem there. You need to fix it. Well, you can't. You need to let God fix it. Obedience is a discipline, like I said earlier. We need to work on it. Some things we do by rote and some things we don't. But we should be to the point eventually as Christians that most of the time we choose to do the right thing without even thinking about it. Because we've been trained, right? We are disciplined in that way. And so obeying Jesus, we know what he said, we do it. Now we might think about it later. But thought isn't necessary, is it? I mean, I remember Brother Ike. Remember Brother Ike?
Yeah, yeah.
He used to say, sometimes we think too much.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was right. Sometimes you don't need to think, you just need to do. Jesus says do, you do. And then you can think about it, but you do first. It's discipline. And you know, it's a discipline that can and will, this is the thing, bring blessings to us. We can't just wait until we feel like being obedient. I want to say this again. Get your feelings out of this thing.
Yeah.
Obey. What you feel like, it's important to you, but when you stand before the judgment seat, what you felt like on Lord's Day morning isn't going to matter a whole lot. You're going to have to give account of whether you obeyed or you did not. So what do we miss then if we fail to listen? When we fail to be obedient to Jesus, what are we missing out on? Blessings more imaginable, unimaginable. I mean, blessings you can't even imagine. We miss out. We limit God because we limit our thinking. Ask God for anything. God will deliver. Obey Him. He will give you blessings beyond
Amen.
Your dreams.
Amen.
We miss recognizing Jesus. We don't even see Him. We don't have a relationship with Him. We don't know who He is unless we obey Him. We miss His working in our lives and in the lives of others. Things go on round about us when we don't obey Jesus, and we're oblivious to the fact that it's God, that God's working. But you don't see that unless you're His, unless you're obedient to Him. What if the apostles here, these disciples in this boat, what if they had just passed on by Him? The blessings would have been missed. The meeting with Peter. I just can't imagine that. We all want to see Jesus.
Amen.
Don't we?
Yes.
What we wouldn't be here if we didn't want to see Jesus. Obedience to His commands allows us to see Him for who and what He is. It has to start, though, with the desire to obey. It allows us to see His wisdom, and listen to this now, We finally got to this right here. It allows us to see his wisdom and his compassion.
Amen.
You can't even see the compassion of Jesus unless you obey him. So how can we ever hope to be compassionate to other folks when we're not obedient to Jesus, because it comes from him and his love? His love, we miss that. You say, well, there's love in the world. They don't have a clue. People have good feelings. People like each other sometimes. Sometimes they don't. But the kind of love that God gives every day to his people, and even those who aren't his people, the world doesn't know. They don't know that. That is only available through Jesus and through God.
Amen.
And through obedience.
Yes.
And we miss, listen to this now, we miss having a restored and renewed relationship with the Lord. That's what Peter got when they talked. His relationship with Jesus was good again. You know, it's good to be sorry for your sins. But you need to follow up.
Amen.
You need to be obedient to God.
Yes.
Amen.
And you know what else? We miss the life that fills our purpose of glorifying God. Does your life feel empty? Does it feel like you ever wonder what you're doing? What am I doing? What's happening? What's going on? We want meaning in our lives. Everybody does. We want it to count. We want to live for something that's bigger than ourselves.
Amen.
If I'm just living for me, I'm going to die, and so what? Really? Every human being dies.
Yes.
And you might say, so what? You know, some of them leave a mark bigger than others, but eventually nobody really cares much. Eventually, you know, generations pass and they might remember, but it doesn't matter much. I want to live for a cause that's bigger than me.
Right.
Obedience takes us to the place where our lives can and do reflect the glory of God, both in our successes and in our sufferings, our failures, and in obedience. And being in God's good grace is the only thing that can do that. Now, with successes, the world does pretty well. But when we fail, we don't fail. When we suffer, but we don't fail. Not in God's presence. Not when we're obedient to him. Because even in our failings and our sufferings, we grow stronger.
That's right.
In our connection to him is more meaningful.
Amen.
It gives us purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I hope I've said something this morning that can help you in your daily walk. And I want to invite everybody here to make their life count.
Yeah.
And you do that by giving in. You got to give in to the Lord.
Amen.
You've got to recognize that only he can do what you need. You need your spirit healed. Our spirits need to be in a condition that we call saved.
Yes.
So that when this life ends, the real life begins.
Amen.
He promises that to those who are obedient to him.
Yes.
And I invite you to be obedient. If you're a Christian here, you know what you need to do. You need to repent of any sin that you have on your account. You have a relationship with God. Sometimes we forget the just simple obedience. But if you're not a Christian, you need to recognize that you can be in an instant. You can be one this day and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be known this day as we stand and sing.
Amen.